Bibles, if you'd go ahead and open them up to the book of Nehemiah. I told you that last November we were out there in Colorado, and as we were out there, obviously I had spent a lot of time seeking God's face, and you know, God, I don't want to move my family anywhere unless I'm sure you're in it. Certainly not 24 hours from where I live, from my family, from my folks, from... and so I was seeking God's face, and as I was out there, I was doing my devotions one morning, and I ran across these verses in Isaiah where it talks about the mountains and going to the mountains, and I got warm fuzzies, but I don't know that I wanted to take my whole family out there because I read a verse that had the word mountains in it. And so I was like, God, okay, I know I kind of feel like Gideon right now as I feel like, you know, the fleece is on one side. I want you to give me something more. I want you to most assuredly confirm in my heart that this is what you have for me. And we left Colorado. We were there for 3 days as we were out there surveying the land. No one but my pastor knew that we were out there and why we were out there as we were looking through this and praying for God's direction in my life and his leadership. And we came back that night, and I had already begun a study in the Bible of looking for people in the Bible who volunteered to serve God. And obviously, as we go through the Bible, I'm excited about those people who, you know, God called and said, Abraham or Isaiah, you know, those people that had those wonderful calls from God and that God audibly spoke to them or did something miraculous in their life. That's exciting. But I was going through the Bible looking for people that said, God, here I am. Whatever you want, whatever you need. And as I was going through that, I thought of several of them, and I'd been looking at them. I thought about Esther and Daniel and Ruth, and I came to the book of Nehemiah, and I realized that Nehemiah was one of those people. There wasn't this great big booming voice from God that said, Nehemiah, build a wall! It was just Nehemiah saying, I see a need. I see something that is not giving God the glory that he deserves, and I raise my hand to do something about it. And that's what caught my attention here in the book of Nehemiah. We're going to kind of go through Nehemiah a little bit this evening. In Nehemiah chapter number 1, in verse number 1, it says this. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews. You know, this was something that was already on his heart. This is something that he was already thinking about, something that he was already contemplating. How are his brethren in Jerusalem? He said, I asked them. He goes on, concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we take a look at the life of Nehemiah and the life that he lived, I pray that once again you'd burden my heart. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see that we can volunteer to serve you. And Lord, that it's a wonderful thing when we do. I ask that you bless this time as we open up your word. Lord, I pray that you'd be with my family as they're at home. Bless them. I pray that you'd help Haley to feel so much better and just help her to get over her sickness, Lord. And I pray that you'd be with them this evening. Bless them. Bless our time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hananiah gave the report to Nehemiah, and obviously it was that the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, the people are in reproach, and God is not receiving the glory that he wants to receive. You know, America today is a lot spiritually like Jerusalem was physically in the day. You could say spiritually that our walls are broken down. Our gates are burned with fire. And you know what? Someone needs to stand up today and say, you know what? I'm going to do something about this. I'm not going to sit idly by and watch my nation go to hell in a handbag. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to raise my hand and say, God, whatever you need, I want to do my best to do my part to build up the walls. Because God deserves more glory than he's getting in our country right now. There is no doubt about that. You know, I asked this question, what caused Nehemiah to leave his cushy job? You know, he had a great job. He was in the palace. He got nice clothes given to him. He got the best. You realize that he was the taste tester for the king? And, you know, they didn't serve King Wendy's sandwiches. They served the king the best pot roast. They served him the best leg of lamb. That's what Nehemiah was eating. I mean, he had a great job. He got the best drinks, the best food, the best clothes, and he was well taken care of. What caused Nehemiah to say, you know what, I'm going to volunteer for God and give up what I have? You know what I think it was? I think it was this. I think it was vision. I think it was vision. You know, another biblical word for the word vision is a burden. A burden. You know, I think Nehemiah had a burden. You know, Proverbs 29:18, y'all are familiar with this verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I was at a conference not long ago, and there's a Clarence Sexton. He was preaching, he was talking about, and obviously he's fascinated with Charles Spurgeon. He talks often about him. And he told this story about how in the tabernacle there in England where C.H. Spurgeon used to preach, and people know him today as the Prince of Preachers, and did a tremendous job in training young men for the ministry. And he often said this, where there is no vision, the people perish. And in fact, he believed that and held to that so much that he put those letters across the back of the tabernacle there over in England. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And he tells the story that one young preacher was excited about the opportunity to go to England and wanted to see this tabernacle. And he came in and he walked inside, he just was in awe because of how in disrepair this church was. There's cobwebs everywhere and carpet was not vacuumed and clutter and dirt and everything. But still, he was excited about the opportunity to be here. And he walked all the way down the aisle and came up and stood behind the pulpit that was C.H. Spurgeon's. It was a ghost town. And he looks on the back to see that famous writing that said, where there is no vision, the people perish. And as he looked up there, he thought he read it wrong at first. It said, here there is no vision, the people perish. That little W makes a big difference. And someone who forgot to have a burden just let that little W fall off. Don't let that ever be said about your life. Don't let that ever be said about this church. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Ab Thomas, he's the guy that started Master Clubs, and you guys have Master Clubs here, and that's exciting. And I've had the privilege to work with him for 6 years, and it's been amazing. This man of God, he's been in the ministry for over 40 years and still faithfully serving God. And he says this, and this isn't original for him, but he says it all the time. When your memories become more exciting than your dreams, you've begun to die. When your memories have become more exciting than your dreams, you've begun to die. What's your burden tonight? What's the burden that God has given you? I think a burden is made up of two parts. Number one, a burden is made up when you understand what could be. When you see what could be in your life. You know, all of us have ideas about what could be. You know, I could be a better parent. Or this could be a more friendly church. Or I could be a better hunter or a better golfer. Or I could be a better witness. We all have ideas about what could be. And really, it's just kind of like this wish that's inside of you. You know, a vision, though, it needs to be more than a wish. My daughter, Haley, she's 3 years old, and I shared several stories this morning about Haley, and obviously the age of 3 years old is full of stories and illustrations. And a couple of weeks ago, we were at her grandparents' house, April's parents' house, down in Kentucky, and she's enamored right now with desks and chairs and all this kind of stuff, and she started pushing these two chairs across the living room floor. And she's pushing them both as she's going there. I don't know what she was doing with them, but all of a sudden, with all of the wisdom of a three-year-old little girl, she looks up and she says, Mommy, I wish I had two bottoms so I could sit in both of them. You know, we look at her like, oh, boy. No, honey, you don't wish that. Don't wish that, honey. We're like, honey, I hope that isn't the vision for your life, you know, to have two bottoms. You know, but Nehemiah here in our passage, he saw what could be. Look at verse number 4. It says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. And he goes on to say, our nation is in reproach. You know why he said that? He saw what could be. Do you see what could be in your family today? You know, there was a day when I realized what could be in Loveland, Colorado. Where I realized that there could be more than 19 people out of 1,000 going to church on Sunday to a Baptist church. When I thought, you know what, I want to be someone that's going to say, you know what, I want to make a difference in this city. What is it that you're wishing for tonight? Are you wishing for a more faithful spouse? Are you wishing for a more spiritual children? Are you hoping for a bigger Sunday school class? Are you desiring a bigger bus route? What's that wish? What's that burden? What's that desire that's begun to churn in your heart and in your life? So I think number one, it's when you understand what could be. But the second thing I think a vision is, a vision is when you see what could be, and then you decide that it should be. And then you decide that it should be. Nehemiah came to the place, verse number 11, where he decided that it should be. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. You know, I'm getting this all mixed up here. Nehemiah came to the place where he decided that it should be. The bigger bus route that you see could be. Are you at the place where you feel and desire that it should be? Because you know, when you come to that place, it's going to take more than you're currently giving. Whatever you're giving right now in your life, and you see where you want to be, wherever that is, it's going to take more than where you are right now to get there. And that's the question. And Nehemiah answered that question well, I think. He desired that it should be. I'd like to talk to you this evening about a vision, about a burden, about what kind of vision it's going to take. You know, it's going to take a clear, God-sized vision for us to reach our country. Do you have that today? My sister, when we were young kids, I guess I was about 7 or 8, and she was probably 6 or 7. I was probably 9 or 10, and she was 6 or 7. And when she was really young, she had strep throat over and over and over again, and once it led into scarlet fever. And doctors believe that that instance caused her eyesight to begin she began to lose her eyesight somewhat. And I remember the day as they were doing the tests on her, and she kept going back to the eye doctor, and she had a very good eye doctor, and they worked with her. I remember the day when we went to the eye doctor, and they said that she can see at 20 feet what I can see at 650 feet. And her other eye, I think, is 700 and something feet. And just terrible, terrible eyesight. And I remember that first time that she went to the store with a prescription and got glasses. And she put these glasses on. And we're driving down the road on the way home for this. And, you know, this is just a normal ride home. And she's like, did you see those trees? Mom, did you know they had leaves on the trees? I'm thinking, yeah, you know, the like 10-year-old bigger brother, of course. And she's all excited about the leaves. Did you see the grass out there? There's like these little itty-bitty grasses, you know, and she just thought it was just this great big blob. You know, sometimes we don't have the right burden because we can't see right. You know, sometimes what we need to do in our lives, we need to get some glasses. And we need to hold them up to our eyes so we can have some clear vision about what this world is really like. Because sometimes I think we're missing what God really wants us to see. Amen. We're seeing a little fuzziness. Nothing's clear. And the reason is we don't have the glasses on. Tonight I'd like us to look at four things. Four things that I think helped Nehemiah in his vision. Four clear visions that Nehemiah had here in this book. Four ingredients to creating a God-sized vision for your life. Number one, I think that Nehemiah had 20/20 vision for people. He had 20/20 vision for people. You know, if you're going to do something, you're going to have to see people. You're going to have to see. This world isn't about Sony PlayStations. This world isn't about nice cars or big houses. This world is about people. And God's goal in this world is for us to get as many people to join Him in worshiping Him one day when we all get to heaven. It's about people. That's what it's about. Nehemiah had a vision for people. Look at verse number 10 in chapter 1. Now these are thy servants and thy people. And we could go on and look at all of the times that Nehemiah uses the word people. He uses it 50 times in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah uses the word people. Almost more per capita than any other book in the Bible, Nehemiah uses the word people. You know, in verse number 2, he asked about the people first. It says, and I asked concerning the Jews. He didn't start with the walls. He started with the people. Nehemiah was concerned with people, and we could go on. And you know, sure, it was the walls that captured Nehemiah's attention, but I think it started with the people first. You know, what if Nehemiah had said, you know what, Ezra's there. He's already in Jerusalem. He's already doing the best he can. They don't need my help. I'm just going to stay here. He didn't say that, though. And I think he didn't say that because he was concerned with people. You know, I thought about this. Nehemiah, He didn't use people. He built people. He didn't use people. He built people. Sometimes we get so caught up in trying to use people to make us look good. That's wrong. Nehemiah in chapter number 5, I'm not going to flip there, I'm just going to tell you. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, Nehemiah was, the people came to Nehemiah and said, the leaders in Jerusalem are taxing us and we're not able to work, we're not able to feed our families because of this taxation. And some of our kids we've sold to them as slaves because they're taxing us so hard and they've taken our lands. Nehemiah fixed that because he was concerned with people. He had the right as a governor to tax these people. He was their governor, but he chose not to. And then in the last part of the chapter, the verses 14 through the end of the chapter, he invited all of the people of Jerusalem, many people, about 150 people every day, sat at his table. And the Bible tells us that not one time did he tax the people to feed that group of people. He had a right to again, but he didn't do it. And I think that he did that because he was more concerned with building people than he was with using people. Nehemiah had, number one, he had 20-20 vision for people. Number two, I think that Nehemiah had 20-20 vision for prayer. 20-20 vision for prayer. You know, I found this out. This was pretty exciting. You know that 46 verses in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, are prayer? 46. And I counted up the verses. Do you realize that's 11% of Nehemiah is prayer? You know, I know that God talks to us financially about a tithe and 10% of a tithe. I think Nehemiah here in this passage is kind of living up to a tithe of his time as far as in prayer. You know, you ever think about what might happen if we spent 10% of a day is 2 hours? What might happen if you spent 2 hours a day with God? Amen. 10%. You ever think about, dream about what might happen in your family? What might happen in this church? What might happen in Loveland, Colorado with that much prayer? You know, someone once said, all of our failures are prayer failures. I think they said that very wisely. Look at verse number 4, the end of it. It says, and prayed before the God of heaven. Verse number 6, it says, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. You know, Nehemiah, I think that he had several things in his prayer here in chapter number 1. I think number 1, he had praise in his prayer. You know, if we want God's attention, I know that, you know, we don't need to stroke God's ego. That's not what he's after. But have you ever noticed, we had our LLC conference this past week, and every year whenever we have this conference, the people that attend, we have them turn in these forms to us that just kind of, you know, write the different classes that you attend. And we always go back through and we look at these and we see the comments. Well, whenever I would come to one that would say, Edward Barclay was the greatest thing in the world and he could talk about dirt and it would be exciting. And, you know, I would really like those ones. And I would pay attention to everything that they had to say. You know, it's because they kind of stroked my ego and I just kind of like would listen in a little bit further to what they had to say. And obviously, I know that God's not human in that perspective, but God desires our worship. He desires for us to worship. How did Jesus start the model prayer for his disciples? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Start with worship. Nehemiah had praise in prayer. He also had penitence in his prayer. And that's just a big Bible word for saying, I'm sorry for my sins. He confessed his national sins in verse number 6. He says, near the end of the verse, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. He confessed national sins. He confessed family sins. He confessed his personal sins. You know, before getting involved in a God-sized vision, make sure you're clean. Make sure you're clean. Praise in prayer, penitence in prayer. And number 3, he had purpose in prayer. Verse number 11 says this. It says, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. You know, Nehemiah had some purpose. He wasn't just like, oh God, I pray that one day out there you would do something about the problems in Jerusalem. You know what Nehemiah was saying in verse number 11? I want to do something about the problems in Jerusalem. God, would you prosper me to make this happen? He had some purpose in his prayer. A couple years ago, this was many years ago now, probably 10 or 12 years ago, I went with a buddy of mine and I was telling Brother Ross, when I grew up, my mom and dad, or mostly my mom, my mom would not let me have any kind of guns in her house because it was violent. And so no plastic guns, no BB guns, no wooden guns, no guns. And so one day, when I was about 17 years old, one of my friends took me to Tennessee. And of course, in Tennessee, everyone has a gun. And we were down there in Tennessee, and we were down there with some of his friends, and we started shooting some skeets. And I was mostly watching them. They were shooting them. And all of a sudden, they're like, "Here, you want to do this?" And I'm thinking, like, I've never done this before. I've never held a gun before, but sure, how do you do it? And they're like, "It's always easy. You just point and pull the trigger." And, you know, so here I am. I'm, like, holding the gun down here, you know. I'm like, "Ah!" You know, the first time or whatever. I probably shot 11 rounds, and I didn't hit one. Not one. Can you believe that? Well, 2 years ago, I had a guy in our church, and this guy, man, he's a man's man. I mean, he has all of these AK-47s, and not those. He has the legal kind, I guess, but it looks like one. It's pretty cool. And he's got rifles, and he's got handguns, and he took me under his wing and began to teach me. You know, he taught me that the pointy end of the bullet goes in first when you put it in the gun, you know, and all that kind of stuff. He began to work with me, and I got pretty good with a handgun and was able to hit some targets at quite a distance, and we had a lot of fun. And I was pretty impressed about, I don't know, this is about 2 months ago now. We were shooting at about 100 yards, and I did have a scope, so it's not that great. But this is pretty impressive coming from my background. I shot a little shirt button off of a man that we had about, I think we had him 150 yards out, and I shot a little shirt button off. I was pretty excited about that. That was pretty cool. And the point of all of that is to say, when you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You know, sometimes in our prayers, we're just like, "God bless everybody." How do you know if God blessed everybody? You know, sometimes I think we don't get our prayers answered because we're not praying with a purpose. We don't have something in our sights that we're looking down there at. "God, would you work in this area in my life? God, would you put your hand upon this person? Would you do something wonderful in this?" I know that they don't have the best background. I know that they don't have the best education or come from the best family. But God, would you work in this family's life? I wanted to teach my daughter to pray for specific things. She's been praying for a chair for her desk for the last month. Yesterday, someone brought her a chair. That's what I want to see my daughter see the rest of her life, is that God is a God who answers prayer. You know, if I'm going to Colorado, I'm not going out there to serve a God who can't hear me. I'm not going out there to serve a God who's blind or who can't walk or who can't move around. I serve a risen Savior, and He's in the world today. And that's why I'm going out there, because I know that He cares enough about me to answer my prayers. Nehemiah prayed with praise. He prayed with penitence. He prayed with purpose. And last of all, I think that this is important. Sometimes we forget about this. He prayed with patience. He prayed with patience. Sometimes we miss this in this passage. You know, in verse number 11, where he said, "Prosper me," you might not realize this, but between verse number 11 and the little space in between where it says chapter 2 is about 4 months. 4 months. And look, verse number 4. In the middle of it, it says, "And mourned certain days." This is something he did every day. Look at verse number 6, the middle of the verse. "Which I pray before thee now day and night." You know, he had patience in his prayer. He said, "This day," in verse number 11, "this day." You know, I think that Nehemiah mastered this idea of patience in prayer. Brother Rands, he's our associate pastor at our church there, and the other day he was teaching a class to the Sunday school teachers, and he said this. He said, I think that he read this somewhere. He said, "When we work, we work. When we pray, God works." The question is, what do you want for your life? What do you want for your kids, your grandkids, your family, your bus route, your Sunday school class, this church? What do you want? He had 20/20 vision for people. He had 20/20 vision for prayer. Number 3, Nehemiah had 20/20 vision for God's promises. God's promises. Look at verse number 8 of chapter number 1. He said, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses." Now he's going to go on and quote some scripture. You know, that's a wonderful thing in your own personal life, to quote God back to himself. And it reminds you of what God's already told you. Hold your hand here in Nehemiah chapter number 1. And I want us to go look at the particular passage that Nehemiah is quoting, because he, in the rest of Nehemiah, claims some promises from this passage. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Hold your hand there in Nehemiah, and we'll come back to that. Nehemiah chapter number 30, in verse number 1, it says this, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and will have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. That last part there. I mean, Nehemiah is quoting this part, but that last phrase, when I connected these dots here, really kind of stuck out to me. That last part of verse number 5 says, "And he will do thee good, and multiply thee." This passage right here. Remember that thought and go back to Nehemiah chapter number 11. We won't go back there, but if you'll just remember that. You know, God had a desire for Israel. God had a desire that they would be a light to the Gentiles. He said this in Isaiah 49, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." You know, the Bible is full of promises intended for you. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It says, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." You know, I know this about God: where God guides, God provides. And as he's leading us to Colorado, I know that he is going to take care of our every single need. He does that for Nehemiah. Flip back over to Nehemiah chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2. You know, Nehemiah obviously needed some help to get there. This was exciting to me. He prays, he comes before the king, and he's there before King Ahasuerus, and no, that's not the king's name, that's Esther's. King Artaxerxes, he's there before him, and Artaxerxes says, "You know, what's wrong? I can tell that something's wrong," and Nehemiah explains the situation to him, and King Artaxerxes says, "Well, why don't you go?" "Do what? Can you say that again?" And the king said, "Why don't you go and help these people?" And this is the Edward Barclay paraphrase version. And he says to the king, King, let me pray about this. Let me pray about what I might need. And the king says, "Sure." And he goes to God, and in verse number four, it says, "And the king said unto me, for what thou dost make request, so I pray to the God of heaven." And then he asked for three things. He says, "Will you give me building supplies from your chief building person? Will you give me money so that I can build the walls? And will you give me money so that I can build a house for myself?" He asked for those three things. That seems like a tall order. That's kind of like what missionaries come and ask for. You know, "Will you help me build a church? Will you help me build a house? And of course, I want a really big house, of course." Not really. But Nehemiah was here in this passage, and as he explains this, in verse number 8, I want you to catch the last part of verse number 8. It says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." You know, when Nehemiah wrote that part, "the good hand of the God upon me," you know what I think he was thinking about? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5. "If you do these things and turn unto me, it shall be to you for good." Look at chapter 2, verse number 18. "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me." Go to chapter 5, verse number 19. It says this, "Think upon me, my God, for good." You know what Nehemiah had? Nehemiah had 20/20 vision for God's promises, for God's word. And he was claiming those promises in his big vision that he was volunteering. Say, "God, I know that I'm volunteering to do this, but will you help me?" You know, let me say this about volunteering. As Christians, you don't have to wake up in the morning and wonder if God has called you to tell someone about Jesus. You don't have to wonder about that. That's settled. That's done. That's called the Great Commission. If you've been born again, God has placed in your life a call to tell every person you come across about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's done. But the vision, sometimes God calls us to specific places. And obviously God has given us some promises from his word about building a church. In Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will build my church. In Matthew 28, 19, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. In Acts 1, 8, he says, and ye shall be witnesses. In Isaiah 55, 11, he said, my word will not return void. The verse that God gave us about this church plan that we're working on in Colorado comes from verse number 18. At the last part of it says, let us rise up and build. Let us rise up and build. Verse number 20, it says in the middle of the verse, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. You know, if we're going to do anything, it needs to be based upon the word of God. The word of God. That's what I'm talking about with Nehemiah claiming these promises. He wasn't just making up something. He went to the Bible. He went to God's word in Deuteronomy. He had 20/20 vision for promises. And last, and number four, Nehemiah had 20/20 vision for possibilities. He had 20/20 vision for possibilities. You know, Nehemiah saw more than most saw. He saw more in the people than most saw. He saw more in Jerusalem than most saw. And I love what he says in chapter number 2, verse number 5. He says to his king, send me that I may build it. Send me that I may build it. You know why he did that? Is because he saw the possibilities. You know, he allowed the possibilities of his vision to grow as he became more acquainted with the task. You look at this in chapter 2, verse number 18 again. He said, the last two words of the verse says, strength. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Flip over to chapter 4, verse number 19. I think Nehemiah's vision of the possibilities began to grow. Verse number 19, chapter 4, verse 19 says, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great. So it went from a good work to the work is great. This is a huge task. But then I think he finished his vision in chapter number 6, in verse number 3. It says this, and I sent the messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work. It went from a good work to the work is great to a great work. You know why I think that happened is because Nehemiah saw the possibilities. You know, I notice I didn't say that Nehemiah had 20/20 vision for the plan. Not the plan. You know, the vision that God has given us is to plant a church in Colorado. That's the vision. I spent some time over the last summer writing a 17-page plan. I was telling Pastor a little bit about this this morning. 17 pages, you know, dates. This is when this event's going to happen, and these are the things that we're going to do, and these are the locations that we want to try and work in. And I suspect that we're going to get all the way out there and realize that we just need to take that plan and drop it in the garbage can. Because plans change. Plans change. But Nehemiah didn't have a vision for the plan. You know, Nehemiah allowed his plans to change. Nehemiah went to Jerusalem with the vision to build the walls. And he got there, you know, oh, we're going to get some trowels, and we're going to get some mortar, and we're going to put these walls together, and that's how you build a wall. That's the plan. But you know, he got there, it didn't go according to plan. Things didn't line up. You see, there were some armies, there were some guys that decided they didn't want Nehemiah to build this wall. And so they got their armies together and they were trying to intimidate the people of Jerusalem. And so guess what? Nehemiah's plan changed. It wasn't just build a wall anymore. Now it was hold a sword and build a wall. Or now it was you build a wall while I watch, and then later we'll switch and I'll build a wall and you watch. You see, the plan changed. You see, sometimes you need to allow for the plan to change, but don't ever let the vision change. Don't ever let that burden die. Let that burden stay the same. If you had a burden once to do your devotions every day, don't let that burden die. If you had a vision once to tell people about Jesus every day of your life, don't let that burden die. Amen. Nehemiah saw possibilities in people. Let me share this with you, and I'll close this evening. In chapter number 6, in verse number 15, flip there, it says this. Chapter 6, verse 15 says, so the wall was finished. And oh, that was an exciting day. And they were excited about that. But you know what? A God-sized vision doesn't end with the walls being finished. That's just something you can see. A God-sized vision always ends with God. It always ends with God. Look at, flip in your Bible, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to read these first three verses to you. Really, in between where we just read in chapter 6 and in chapter 8, it's mostly just genealogies. There's hardly any time that passes between those two verses. And in verse number, in chapter 8, verse number 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." You know what I find in that passage right there? Did you realize you might have missed this? In those three verses, there is not one mention of the walls. Not one. But do you know what the walls were? The walls were a catalyst to get those people back to God. You know, Nehemiah had a burden, he had a vision. But the vision wasn't just to build the walls. The vision was for God to get glory. The vision was for the people to no longer be a reproach. That's what the vision was. And right here, this God-sized vision ended with God. You have 2020 vision for people tonight. You have 2020 vision for prayer. How's your prayer life? You have 2020 vision for the Word of God, God's promises. You have 2020 vision for the possibilities of what God wants to do in your life and your family. Chapter 10, verse 39, it says this. I pray that this would be your number one vision at the top of your list. I just want to read the last phrase of the verse. It says, "And we will not forsake the house of our God." So that Nehemiah, through building the walls, got these people back to God. And a chapter later, they say, "We will not forsake the house of God." That's what we want for this church tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we started with this idea of being a volunteer. Lord, we found that Nehemiah was someone who just raised his hand in the air and said, God, I know you didn't call out my name specifically for this, but I raised my hand because, God, I'm concerned. I'm concerned that you're not getting the glory that you deserve. I'm concerned that your name is being made a reproach, and God, you deserve more than that. And so, God, I lift my hand to volunteer and say, God, I want to give you more than what I'm giving you right now. I want to do more because, God, these people need to see you for who you are. Lord, maybe there's someone here tonight and they say, you know what? I've not been giving God what he deserves. And I want to re-volunteer for God tonight. I want to say, God, whatever it is, I may not even know what you have for me right now, but whatever it is, I re-volunteer to give you more. I don't want to just be living a wish. I don't want to be living just a hope so. I want to say, I want to see what could be, and I tonight want to say that it should be in my life. Whatever that area is in your life, whether it's something that God's been speaking to you about, your Sunday school class or your bus route or your own personal devotional life or a sin that you've been dealing with, and you say, God, I don't want that anymore in my life. You say, I recommit tonight. I volunteer to give God more than I've been giving him now. If that's you, if you just slip your hand up and put it right back down, that's me. I say, I want to give God more than he's been getting. You can just put it up and right back down, hands all over. Several, thank you, thank you, thank you.